Okay, good evening, everybody. Welcome back to our learning at Share. It is post Shavuos. Last week we had a shiur on based on Megillas Rus, a medrash related to Megillas Rus. I hope that everyone had a meaning. Zman Matan Torah Seinu, and we are back to our learning. We are learning the Lui Nishmasa and the Zecher Nishmasa. Miriam Freund, Miriam Bas Chaim Yitzchak, Alaha Hashalom. Neshama should have a continuous aliyah in the merit of this Torah learning, and she should be a Melitza Yeshara, on behalf of her family and all of Klai Yisrael. Vayit should be Zocha to be returned to normal times and ultimately the ultimate geula b'mehira b'yameinu. Halavai, we should be so zocha. So we are on page 218 of the Sefer, if you have it. Last week, again, we didn't focus on the Sefer inside because we spoke about Avodas Hashem in general based on three biblical personalities. So we are talking about love. Ahavas Hashem. 2 times ago, we spoke about that Hashem loves us in every generation, even though the generations change, the Ribono Shel Olam's love never changes. He always loves us. We always must love Hashem, and we're working on the Ahavta, as Hashem Elokecha b'chol levavcha b'chol nafshecha b'chol me'odecha. A Jew must love God with every single fiber of their being, with their entire entity. V'ahavta, you shall love Hashem God b'chol levavcha, with all your heart, says Rashi, b'shnei yitzirecha, with your two yetzers. Love God with your yetzer tov and your yetzer hara. Shalo yelibcha chaluk al makom, your heart should not be divided over God. B'chol nafshecha, even if he takes your life, b'chol me'odecha, with all of your me'od, with all of your possessions, and with each and every measure that he gives you. So love for God is really all-encompassing. We're on page 218, okay? Oh, you know what it says? This attitude should be all-encompassing. I wasn't looking inside the Sefer. This attitude should be all-encompassing when learning Torah, okay? I'm going to go back one paragraph, especially because we haven't done it for 2 weeks, okay? I'm going to go back to the top of page 218. Here we go. For example, you are about to eat. You wash your hands. You say Hamotzi, the blessing on the bread. Do not suffice with that, but say Ribono Shel Olam, you gave me this bread, Master of the world, you gave me this bread. I feel that you love me because you gave me something to eat. Especially if you remember in the beginning of the COVID pandemic. Today, Baruch Hashem, we don't feel like that anymore. But in the beginning, we weren't so sure if there was going to be food shortages, if we were going to be able to get it to the grocery store, if we needed to stock up. So in some small sense, it sounds a little funny now when we think about it, but it wasn't funny then. And we really were not sure what was going to happen. I feel that you love me, Hashem, because you gave me food to eat. When a person gets used, I saw a cute meme back in the beginning. Single young man seeks single young woman with toilet paper. Send pictures of the toilet paper. I know it's funny, but you remember in the beginning, we really weren't sure. I don't remember if I said the meme exactly, but we really were not sure what we were going to have and what we were not going to have. So when you have your bread, say, Hashem, you love me. You gave me this to eat. When a person gets used to the words of the bracha, although the words include everything he needs to think, the force of habit diminishes proper feeling. It's for sure true. Because of habit, diminishes our proper feeling for Hashem. One must also get accustomed to expressing his own personal feelings, not just in order to show gratitude, but to feel the food or the drink he is about to consume as an expression of Hashem's love. So besides for the ordered structure of brachos and the ordered structure of prayer, it is appropriate in your own words and the right time to talk to the Ribono Shel Olam, to express your gratitude to Hashem, which enhances love. Okay, this attitude should be all-encompassing. That's what we say, b'chol levavcha, b'chol nafshecha, b'chol me'odecha. When learning Torah, you should feel, quote, from the light of your countenance, you gave us a Torah of life. From your light, Hashem, from the light of your countenance, you gave us Torah. You might say, why did you give me Torah? So that I would suffer? No, you wanted to bestow good. The Torah is true good. The last pasuk, the Perek Aleph, the Sefer Bereishis, Perek Aleph, tells us, God saw all that he made, everything in the world, and behold, it is tov me'od. It is very good. Hashem doesn't want us to suffer. You want it to bestow good. Torah is true good. It enables us to become close to you. And today, when we look at the world, I don't know, 2 weeks ago you thought it couldn't get any crazier and any more turbulent than it already was. And apparently, it could always get worse. So we have to look and understand that the only good that there is in this world is living a life of Torah. Because if a Jew is without Torah, then they're really not alive. My son told over a beautiful Dvar Torah at the Yom Tov table. His rabbi told him, my son Yitzchak Yonatan, he had a series of questions that they went over. And one thing his rabbi told the boys is that Chazal teach that a Jew without Torah is like, listen, if you came to this tonight's shiur for this word alone, it was worth it, even though I'm much more prepared. A Jew without Torah is like a fish without water. So why, the question is a Jew without Torah compared to a fish without water? Why not compared to a shark without a fin, an elephant without a trunk, a dog without a tail? Why specifically do Chazal say that a Jew without Torah is like a fish without water? So the answer is, my son said, it's a short verb, but it's so brilliant. His Rabbi is Rabbi Soroka, 8th grade Yeshiva Darchei Torah. When you take a fish out of water, it looks like it's very much alive. It's flopping around. If you've ever seen even a goldfish that falls out of the tank or something, it could happen when you're changing the water and it jumps onto the counter. We have experience here. So it starts to flop and jump and flip. It looks like it's in the throes of life. It looks like it's having the time of its life. But really, what's happening to the fish? It's actually dying. That fish is dying. So that's why Chazal say a Jew without Torah is like a fish without water. Because it might look like you're living it up when you remove yourself from the life of Torah. I don't have restrictions. I could eat milk and meat whenever I want. I could eat Chas V'Shalom on Yom Kippur. I don't have to keep Shabbos. I could be with my husband whenever I want. I don't have to give Maaser. I don't have to leave a corner of the field. So many laws. Who needs so many laws? I feel like a servant here. You throw off the Torah and you feel like a fish out of water. It looks like you're living it up. It's a party. I could take whatever I want. I could steal. I could kidnap. I could do niyuf. Don't worry about the soda. Looks like a great life. It looks like you could go into any store and loot and plunder and take whatever you want because I don't live by the law. But really, you're in the throes of death. It might look like an illusion of life. But that Jew without Torah is a Jew that's dying spiritually, Rahman al-Atsan. So when we look at Torah, we should say, why did you give me Torah? So that I would suffer Hashem? No. You wanted to bestow good. Isn't that a beautiful verse? I think it's just, I loved it. You wanted to bestow good. I see Susan nodding. Yes. So someone at least, Baruch Hashem, it's, I have some, I thought it was just tremendous. And of all, he had like 7 questions, and this was really our favorite. You wanted to bestow good. That's because externality doesn't always give you the complete picture. The fish is flopping and jumping, but it's not living. It's dying. You wanted to bestow good. And Torah is the true good because it enables us to become close to you. By the way, I was just thinking that you could take that a little bit further. Yaakov Avinu on his deathbed says to Yosef, about Menashe and Ephraim, v'yidgu larov bekerav ha'aretz. They should multiply like fish in the middle of the land. So why does he compare them to fish? So there's many reasons. Okay, fish multiply a lot. That's number one. B'nei Yisrael should be many. Number two, fish swim in schools. Okay, so we should understand that our power comes from being ba'achdos. When you're solitary, fish is much more prone to being eaten by predators. But when a fish is in a school, he has much greater chance of survival. So we should learn from the fish. We should be v'yidgu l'arov b'kerav. We should emulate fish in the middle of the land. Recognize that our koach comes when we are together, not when we are alone. Now, another reason, fish are impervious to ayin hara. Because they're under the water, they are not susceptible to ayin hara. The Jews should not be susceptible to ayin hara. But, so three different reasons. I'm sure that there are more reasons. Okay, Aretz is land, not water. V'yidgu l'rov b'kerev ha'aretz. Did I translate it correctly? Did I not translate it correctly? It's possible I didn't. So I'm just going to finish and then I'll look at the comment once it's completed being typed, okay? So I'm proposing another reason, which is based on what my son suggested, v'yidgu l'rov b'kerev ha'aretz. We should recognize that just like we should be like fish, meaning just like fish cannot survive without water, and it might look like they're alive, but they're really dead. Yaakov Avinu was saying, we're in Galus, he said to Yosef. And these children are born and bred and raised and will die in Galus. And it's a message to all of us. Don't ever think when you're in Galus that throwing off Torah is the correct way, because when you throw off the yoke of Torah, it might look like you're alive, but recognize you're really dying. Okay, so that's exactly what I just said. Eretz Mitzrayim is a place without Torah. We should be strong in God. So that's literally what I just said. So we're very much in sync. Living in a place without water of Torah, you don't have to be sorry. Okay, Baruch Hashem, we had the same Machshava at the same time. It's very nice. What I'm referring to, ladies, is the chat. Somebody was just writing what I was saying at the same time, that we have to use the Torah to keep us alive in our galus. And that's what Yaakov was saying. Be like fish. Recognize that without Torah, you could look like you're living and you're dying. Okay, go on. So that's the first thing he said. From the light of your countenance, the Sefer says, you gave us a Torah of life. You can go even deeper. Consider that one of the basic reasons for creation is Hashem wanted to bestow good. The king who is the Tov Umetiv. That's what the Ribbono Shel Olam is. But if there's no world, who's he going to bestow good upon? How is Hashem going to do chesed if there is no one to do chesed with? Why does he want to do chesed with us? Because of his love. A person wants to give to others because they love others. When you want to do for somebody else, it demonstrates love. So the Ribbono Shel Olam, who is the ultimate giver, who is the Tov and the Meitiv, the ultimate Baal Chesed, so to speak, wants to do good for us. So why do we have anything that we have? Turn to Hashem and say, why did you create me at all? Because you love me and you want to give to me. Not only are the details of my life expressions of your love, Hashem, but so is creation itself. Why did Hashem create us? In order to give to us. Also in order so we should get to Olam Haba. So our neshama could ascend to the next world. Even though this paragraph is a little interesting, because Chazal debated if it was better for a man to be created or not created, and they conclude it would be better for man not to be created. But since he's here, he should examine his deeds. Balamaisa, since we are here, we're here for Hashem to do good for us. So I don't know if you have a sefer in front of you or not, but something that he wrote reminded me of Parshas Naso. Oh, so I see you have a sefer, because, what does it say? I don't know if anyone else besides Simit Gavin has a sefer, but me and you have a sefer, but it doesn't matter. I'm reading you the line. From the light of your countenance, you gave us a Torah of life. From the light of your countenance, you gave us a Torah of life. So what did this remind me of? It's Parshas Naso. We say mamash almost those exact same words. From the light of your countenance. What do we say in the brachos of Birkas Kohanim? Ya'er Hashem panav elecha vichunaka. May Hashem cause his countenance, the light of Ya'er from Or, the light of your countenance should shine upon us. So once again, we see the Ashkacha. I just find so much Ashkacha in preparing Shi'urim. Like, we're up to the week where the author quotes, from the light of your countenance, you gave us the Torah of life. And in this week's Parshios, in this week's Parsha, Parshas Naso, we have this exact paraphrase, Yivarech Hashem Vishmecha, Hashem should bless you and guard you. Ya'er Hashem from Or, Yod Aleph Reish is Or, Ya'er Hashem Panav Elecha Vichunaka, Hashem should shine the light of his countenance upon you and grant you grace. Yisa Hashem Panav Elecha, Hashem should lift his countenance towards you and grant you peace. Okay, so this is when I read in preparation, from the light of your countenance, you gave us the Torah of life, reminded me very much of the Birkas Kohanim, where we say about Hashem that he should shine his countenance upon us. Furthermore, it's very interesting, because when it comes to the Birkas Kohanim, a very important component of Birkas Kohanim is what? Ahava. Love. It relates exactly to what we're learning in the Shir. So I'm going to quote from Rav Soloveitchik. Soloveitchik points out, no, that's not you, Rashi points out, Daber el Aharon ve'el banav lemor. Moshe should speak to Aaron and his son, saying, Kol tivarchu es b'nei Yisrael, amar lahem. So you shall bless the children of Israel. Amar lahem, say to them. What shall the Quran say? Yivarech Hashem, Yishmerecha, etc., etc. Amar lahem, if you would look, it's the end of Pasuk, Perek Vav in Bamidbar. Amar lahem is spelled with an extra Vav. It's called Male, Aleph, Mem, Vav, Rish. Instead of it being spelled Aleph Mem Resh, which could also say Amor Lahem, this is spelled Amor with a Vav. So Rashi questions, why is there a Vav? Why is Amor Lahem written Malay? So Rashi says, Malay, lo tivarchim b'chi pazon ubibehalut. The Kohanim should not bless in a haste, in rush, with distraction. Ela b'kavana ubalev shalim. Their whole heart should be into the Kohanim. They shouldn't be thinking of a thousand other things. I better get out of here because I have to get to work. And I just saw they do Birkas Kohanim every day. I have to get off the duchen. I want to go home and eat lunch. I'm so hungry already. Who made such long Yom Tov tefillas? I don't really want to be up here. I'm not saying that's what the Kohanim think. Chas v'shalom. But part of the component of the Birkas Kohanim is that their mind has to be focused on the task at hand, which is blessing us with lev shalem. So I'm quoting Rav Soloveitchik. He says, Amar Lahem, the Kohanim should say to the Bnei Yisrael. It is spelled in its fullest form with a Vav. Indicating, says the Rav, the Kohanim should not bless the people in a hurried manner. They should bless us with concentration, with wholeheartedness. Rashi says, Bekavana, think about what you're doing. Ubelev Shalem, with a full heart. The priestly benediction is preceded by a bracha, says the Rav. Noting that God commands the Kohen to bless his people, Israel, Levarchas Ama Yisrael, how? Ba'ahava, with love. So an integral part of God shining his countenance upon us. Remember, the Kohanim are just the conduit for bracha. The bracha is coming from who? The Ribono Shel Olam. The bracha is not coming. The Kohanim can't give us a bracha. The Kohanim can utter the words. They are conduit through which the Shechina and the Shofar bracha flows. The priestly benediction is preceded by the bracha. Hashem commands the Kohanim to bless his people ba'ahava. So the whole Birkas Kohanim is founded on what we're learning in the Sefer. It's this week's parasha, ba'ahava, with love. The added word ba'ahava in the bracha indicates the biblical obligation to bless the people. Rav Salvechik says, according to the biblical obligation, the mitzvah de'oraisa upon the Kohanim, it requires ahava. Otherwise, they wouldn't say in the bracha, Asher Kiddushem Mitzvosu, Levarech Es Ama Yisrael Ba'ahava. It's an integral component of the bracha, love for the people. For this reason, the Shulchan Aruch Chaim notes, a Kohen who is in Avelos, mourning, does not perform Birkas Kohanim during the Shiva. And the Ramah, Rav Moshe Isserles, extends this exemption to the entire period of mourning. So the Ramah holds and paskins that a Kohen, during his entire period of Avelos, does not bless the people. Why? Because some component of ahava must be missing due to his diminished emotional state of well-being. And because he's in mourning, and because he feels sad during this time, he is missing some of his ahava, perhaps. And therefore, it's better he should not bless. Because a kohen who is missing ahava should not bless the people. But keep in mind, what does this have to do with our learning? Everything. The kohanim are a vessel through which the shofar bracha flows. The blessing is from Hashem, like the pasuk ends. V'samu eshumi al b'nei Yisrael. They should place my name on the children of Israel. V'ani avarchem. Who's really blessing us? The Ribono Shel Olam is blessing us. The added word ba'ahava indicates there is a biblical obligation to bless the people. And that's why, according to the Shulchan Aruch, during the week of Shiva, the Kohen does not duchen. And the Ramah says during his whole period of mourning. If the blessing, says Rav Salvechik, was a mere textual recitation, mere recitation of the text, there would be no such extended exemption. It was just reciting the text, so who cares on Shabbos if the Kohen is in mourning or he's not in mourning, if he's avos or he's not avos. He just has to say the words. But the component of his heart, the component of love, has to be present. And if it's not present, he cannot bless us. With regard to Birkas Kohanim, the Kohen mourner, says the Rav, is not in the proper emotional state. He cannot bless us with ahava, and therefore, he is exempt. The Ramah furthermore rules that outside of Eretz Yisrael, we know this, the Kohanim do not perform Birkas Kohanim daily. So it's a big question. I've heard of Shai Shechter give a couple of Shi'urim on this. In Eretz Yisrael, they bless every day. In Chutz Eretz, they do not. So Rav Salvechik says the Ramah writes, they are generally preoccupied with worries of daily survival and the need to earn a living. So is there more of daily survival and the need to earn a living outside of Eretz Yisrael? Maybe it's teaching us something, that there's such a heightened hashkacha and a sense of divine presence in Eretz Yisrael that one's mind is more at rest in Eretz Yisrael. I don't know. This is what the Ramah writes, is quoted by the Rav. And therefore, they are precluded from fulfilling their obligation with proper intent. So Taka, he might be on the duchen on a Wednesday morning thinking, I have a carpentry job, I have an appointment, the lawyer's waiting for me, I'm getting a washing machine delivery, I have to earn my living, I have to get out of here. So how on a Wednesday morning in Chutz La'aretz could he bust the people if his mind is not... if his heart is not full of love and his mind does not have the proper kavana? Obviously, one with similar preoccupations is not exempting from reciting the Kriya Shema. He's not exempt from minyan and davening just because he's getting a delivery and he has a meeting. But the word amar in the full form, amar with a vav malay, teaches there's a biblical obligation to specifically perform Birkas Kohanim, says Rav, quote, be'ahava. So the whole Birkas Kohanim is centered around love. The priests, the Kohanim, bless the people with a proper intent, with a full heart. They may not bless while they are distracted. You know, imagine, I don't know, you're on a date with somebody, and you're advanced in the relationship, and you're trying to express, or married, or engaged, and you're trying to express whatever stage your relationship you are, the love that exists at that stage, because love changes over the years, as we know. The love that you feel during dating is not the love you feel during engagement, if you could even call it love during dating, I'm not even sure. Excitement, whatever the word. And then it's not the same after 5 years of marriage as it is after 10 years, as it is after 15, as it is after 20, and for many of you, on and on, and may have some shana, much more than me. It's not the same, why not? The love is always changing. But imagine you're trying to express your love while you're talking about all the other things going on in life. How could the Kohen bless the people in such a state of distraction if an integral component of blessing us with Shefa Bracha Vashem is Ahava. Whose Ahava is it? Yeah, the Kohen's Ahava, but who does it represent? The Ahava of the Ribbono Shel Olam to Am Yisrael. That's why he's blessing us in the first place. Why is Hashem blessing? Why is he blessing our possessions and guarding them? Because God loves us. Many of us last night, I don't know if anybody here is zooming in from a different area, but there were real concerns last night. Oh yeah, Joanna is. There were real concerns last night about the planned protest in our greater neighborhood. And we were under curfew. Children, the shul said, don't go biking, don't be out. They believed, Baruch Hashem, it would be peaceful, and it was. But we were uncertain. Yevarachach Hashem, Hashem will bless us. V'yishmeracha, he will guard us. Why? Because he loves us. And the Kohanim represent that. Birkas Kohanim is unique because it requires heartfelt love for fulfillment. The blessing requires that the love of the Kohen for the whole of Israel should flow spontaneously. This is hard. I don't know. I wouldn't want to have the task of having to go up onto the duchen and be required to love the whole of Israel flowing spontaneously. That's quite a Herculean task. The Kohen's blessing is a Oh, listen to this quote. This is why I'm bringing to you in this year. Why? Because he quoted in our Sefer, from the light of your countenance, God, you gave us Torah. In Birkas Kohanim, we ask Hashem that he should shine the light of his countenance upon us. So, nothing in Mikra Ba'olam. That's what I read, and as I'm preparing Shira this week is Parshas Neso. But listen what Rav Eitzchak Nair says, quote, the Kohen's blessing, listen carefully because of our Shir, is a reflection of the divine love that the Almighty has for his creatures. I'm going to say it again. The Kohen's blessing is merely a reflection of the divine love that God has for his creatures. The Shekhinah dwells, kaviyachol, between the Kohen's fingertips. That's why you're not allowed to look at the Kohen's hands. So the Kohen is not the source of the bracha. It's something important that we have to keep in mind. It's very interesting because I remember my husband told me, like last year, I don't remember when Rabbi Willig, or Rabbi Kiva Willig, was speaking. He does not say, my bracha to you is, because a human being can't really give a bracha, even though I'm guilty as charged, because I go around giving brachas also. Rabbi Willig says, my tefillah for you is. And that's actually much more accurate. Because the only one who could give a bracha is the Ribbono Shel Olam. We could pray on behalf of somebody else. You can extend a tefillah. You could extend your warmest wishes. But from Birkas Kohanim, we learn that the source of all bracha is Va'ani Avarchem. I, the Ribbono Shel Olam, will bless. Interesting machshava. My tefillah for you is. So the Kohen's blessing is a reflection of the divine love that the Almighty has for his creatures. The Shekhinah dwells between the Kohen's fingertips. The Rambam writes in Hilchos Tefillah Nesias Kapayim, the Kohanim hold their fingers closed until beginning the blessing. Maybe some of you are aware of this. I am not. I'm not married to a Kohen. My father's not a Kohen, so I don't know. But the Rambam writes, the Kohanim hold their fingers closed until beginning the blessing, and then they open them. Malki, you're nodding yes, so you're aware of that. You hold your fingers closed till you begin the blessing, then you open them. The fingers represent possessiveness. Hence, the command not to close one hand when you give charity. Okay. During the priestly blessings, the fingers are spread apart, serving as a conduit for blessing. So why do they need to open their hands? Another reason, the Shekhinah dwells there. But closed fists also represent possessiveness. Me for myself, closing in on myself. But if you love somebody else, you don't close into yourself. You don't keep your fist closed. You extend your hand in love. You extend your heart to somebody else. So even the Nesias Kapayim, the fact that the Rambam writes, the halacha is they begin with closed fists, but as soon as they start the bracha, they open, indicates a flow of love. Because if you love someone, you don't stay closed. Your heart isn't closed. Your heart isn't hard. Your mind is not closed to someone. So if you really love someone, your mind is open to hear what they have to say. If you really love someone, your heart is open to their emotions. You might not always agree with somebody else's opinion if you love them, but you're interested in hearing from them. You open yourself up, so to speak, to give to them and to receive from them. And that's indicated in the open hands. And where does the Shekhinah dwell? On the open hands. So what is Hashem saying? When you open your hands, ba'ahava, to my people, I will come and dwell there. I want part of that, Hashem says. I want to open myself, my Otzer HaTov, we quoted in the Sefer that Hashem is the one who does good and who is good. I open my storehouse of good to give to you, B'nei Yisrael, as represented in the Kohanim's open hands, which symbolize love. You only deal with someone you love through an openness. Furthermore, it must be stressed, the primary responsibility of the Kohen is in the educational realm. Okay, Moshe Rabbeinu at the end of his life, in Devarim v'zos habracha, he says about Levi, v'yoru mishpatecha liyakov v'soraschal liyisrael, yoru, hora'a, mora, mora, Torah. V'yoru mishpatecha liyakov, the Kohanim, the job of Levi, the tribe of Levi, from which the Kohanim come, is to teach God's ordinances to the B'nai Yisrael, to teach us Torah. So therefore, the primary responsibility of the Kohen, not today, but in temple times, is in the educational realm. If the Kohen, so what does this have to do with love? What does it have to do with love? A lot. If you have a Rebbe in the front of the classroom who hates his kids, I ask you how well that's going to go over. And I'm not saying this is your child's Rebbe, I'm not saying this is my child's Rebbe, I'm using it as an example. I'm sure we have all encountered, unfortunately, teachers who do not seem to love their students very much. Maybe it was a default job. Maybe they couldn't find something else to do. They're not talking about anyone specific. Nobody take offense. It happens sometimes that there are certain teachers that don't seem the best suited to standing in front of the classroom. They don't seem to love the children. They don't seem to open themselves up. So the role of the Kohen is a teacher in temple times, not today. Today they have different roles to remind us of what we lost, to bench us today, yes. But the Kohen guides and enlightens the people. If the Kohen does not love the people, can he guide us? Can he enlighten us? Can an educator who does not love his students, I ask you, educate? And therefore he cannot bless them. The disciple listens to the teacher. Why? Why does a disciple listen to a teacher? Not out of coercion, but out of a relationship rooted in love and feelings of reverence. And this is very interesting because we always say that there is a parallel in the human realm relationship to the relationship between man and God. We're supposed to serve Hashem from Ahava and Yira. We went through a lot of months or maybe years studying Yira. We serve God from reverence and awe and love. In what way do we interact with a teacher who we revere, who we respect, who teaches us? Well, if it's a relationship of love, the teacher opens up to us and we open up to them, symbolized in the open hands. They give us their heart, we give them our heart. If there's no love, there's no relationship. Says Rav Soloveitchik, the disciple listens to the teacher, not out of coercion. Those are the teachers you can't wait to get away from. Can't wait, you just trudge through the class because you have no choice and you're there. But you can't wait till the year is over. But a true relationship of love between teacher and student is one that is rooted in love and feelings of reverence, love and awe. And that parallels our relationship to Hashem. That's exactly how we should serve Hashem. Through Yira, Yiras HaRomimus, Yiras HaOnesh, Yiras HaChei, we learned all about those things. And now we take it to the next level, which is to love Hashem your God, which is the tenet of our faith, V'ahavta Hashem Elokecha. But if one does not love the Ribon Sha'olam, if we only see it as coercion, Rahman al-Atsan, then it's a slippery slope. That's in fact what Rashi says, by Va'ahavta, you cannot compare one who serves God with love to someone who serves God with fear. A servant who serves the master with fear, when the master turns away, the servant's going to run. But when you serve with love, you remain connected at all times. And all of that, our relationship with Hashem, is symbolized in the relationship of the Kohanim, according to Rav Soloveitchik here, based on the Rama, based on the Shulchan Aruch. An integral part of serving God is love. And therefore, Hashem's love for us is manifest through Birkas Kohanim, and that is why the bracha includes, how do they bless us? Ba'ahava, with love. So I just want to quote from the biography of Rav Moshe Tversky, Hashem Yukom Damo, who is actually the eldest grandson of Rav Soloveitchik. I'm quoting from this book, Malach in Our Midst, Rav Moshe Tversky, Zatzal, Hashem Yukom Damo. He was the Rav's eldest grandson. He was Gaon Olam, murdered on the Har Nof massacre. I'm sure everybody remembers. Okay. One time he said to his chavrusa, I finished the, I was just listening to Shir Tzion on my fast book of Rabbi Dr. J.J. Schachter, and he said, my point of departure. So my point of departure moving into this piece of Rav Moshe Tversky is that we just finished with a piece by his grandfather, Rav Soloveitchik, who says that the relationship of Talmud and Rebbe is based on love and reverence. The relationship of Bnei Yisrael to the Kohen, or I should say the Kohen to the Bnei Yisrael, is one of love. And all that symbolizes our relationship with God. He loves us, and we love him, and therefore we serve him. So, Rav Tversky's Chavrusa, Rav Baumel, shared a memorable illustration of how strong was Rav Tversky's thirst to absorb his Rebbe's teaching. If you didn't read it, it's very nice. Amalach in our midst. Right. The Rebbe is going to be speaking in Bnei Brak one day, he said to his Chavrusa. Let's go hear him. He was talking about Rav Yisrael Elia Weintraub. Okay. The Rebbe is going to be speaking in Bnei Brak. Let's go together to hear him. Where is he going to be speaking? Said his Chavrusa, Rav Baumel, at a yeshiva katana. This was the tremendous extent of Rav Tversky's thirst to hear Divrei Torah from his Rebbe. Obviously, in addressed to teenagers, a yeshiva katana is a high school. Boys are aged 13 to 17. Rav Moshe Tversky was a Talmud Chacham par excellence, a gaon in Torah. One could not expect Rav Weintraub would include outwardly profound, deep concepts. If he was speaking to high school boys, he would clearly have to keep the message simple and straightforward. Rav Tversky felt strongly it was worth traveling all the way to Bnei Brak just to hear his Rebbe speak, even if it was to high school students. He felt he could gain from any shir his Rebbe gave, even geared to youngsters. He would discern a depth, a profundity. Did I say it right? Profundity? Baruch Hashem. Behind the scenes and between the lines. He felt any words of Torah at all from his Rebbe would contain depth of meaning. Rav Avram Tversky once heard from his father, his son, that there were many people from the original group who eventually discontinued attending Rav Weintraub's Shi'urim. Why? Asked Rav Avram. It was difficult to understand what he was saying. So his son said, Tati, did you understand from the beginning? So his father, Rav Moshe, said, no, I did not. Why did you continue? I don't know. It was Siyata Deshmaya. I had tremendous Siyata Deshmaya. Okay. I'm skipping one paragraph. Rav Tversky's extreme devotion to learning from his Rebbeim was revealed once on Purim. Right? He was a little less reserved than usual. Listen to this. A Talmud relates, I was sitting right opposite Rebbe at the Purim Su'udah one year. On my many occasions of being a guest in the Tversky home, I always noticed Rebbetzin Tversky's culinary abilities were simply splendid. This is a Talmud. This Purim was no exception. The Rebbetzin's meal did not disappoint. In fact, when the main course was served, it was clear the Rebbetzin had outdone herself, at least in my mind. I expressed my enjoyment to Rebbe by saying, and the Talmud relates in parentheses, please bear in mind, I was not so sober. Wow, he said to Rav Moshe Tversky, this food is so good. If Rebbe lived close to Yeshiva, I would come every Shabbos. Rebbe's eyes widened. For the food? Meaning you would come every Shabbos because of the food? I felt completely silent. I experienced suddenly an urgent need for the ground to open up and swallow me, just like Korach va'adaso. I kid you not. Noticing my intense shame, Rabbi's eyes widened much more. And he followed his initial comment with an even more emphatic and insistent, it's not your fault. It's because, he said to his Talmud, you don't have a real Rebbe. I had real Rebbeim. I would be willing to walk for 10 hours to spend time with my Rebbeim. Of course, says the Talmud, Rebbe was trying to make me feel better. It did not work. I mean, there was not one single Talmud spanning all the years who did not consider Rav Tversky as the quintessential embodiment of the ideal Rebbe that Chazal referred to. Boy, did we feel we had the real thing. So when I heard from my very real Rebbe that he, despite his towering greatness, would be willing to walk for 10 hours to be in the proximity of his Rebbeim, suffice it to say, I was now not feeling any better about myself. With no other recourse, I meekly replied, really? That question was out of genuine disbelief and a feeble attempt at defensiveness. I honestly could not fathom my Rebbe, whose every second was maximized to the utmost, would walk 10 hours to hear a shir from his Rebbe? Yes, absolutely, really, was Rebbe's answer. At that point, I was getting desperate. So almost pleadingly, I charged. But Rabbi can think and learning while he's walking those 10 hours, and I can't. It was my final pitiful attempt to achieve self-exoneration. Alas, it was no use. Rabbi retorted with a strong wave of hand. Even if my mind would be completely blank, I would be willing to walk for 10 hours to be with my Rebbe. And that's based on love. When a student, no matter what their age is, loves their teacher, it's because the teacher opens up. And the Rebbe said, I'd be willing to walk for 10 hours. And it's interesting because Chazal tells from Perek Alf of Pirkei Avos, we spoke about the Kohanim who have to bless with love. And Hillel tells us, Hevei mi Talmidav shal Aaron. What's the first word of the Talmud of Aaron? Ohev. Ohev shalom. Then rodev shalom. Then ohev esabrios. In the carve on the Torah. What's the legacy of the Kohanim? Ahava. They represent the Ribbono Shalom. They represent teachers. They represent Torah. Yaru mishpatacha le'yakov v'soraschha le'yisrael. They will be the ones to teach us the mishpatim. They will be the ones to teach us the Torah. And rule number one, foundation number one, Hashem loves you. Levarech es amo Yisrael ba'ahava. So if you want to be the student of Aaron HaKohen, you have to open yourself up to other people in our lives. The Kohen has to have an overwhelming love for all of Am Yisrael. And if you want to be a student of Aaron, I'm not talking to you, I'm talking to myself. Ohev shalom, that's the first prerequisite. You have to love peace. Ohev shlemus, you have to love completion. Rodev shalom, you have to chase after. Ohev esabrios umakarv natan. I once read this many years ago. It was over Sukkot Chol Moed. I don't remember who the author was. But if you note the order of the Mishnah, you should be of the students of Aaron. Ohev shalom, love peace, passively love peace. Rodev shalom, actively pursue peace. Ohev esabrios umakarv natan. Look at the order. Only if you love Hashem's creations can you bring them closer to Torah. Ohev esabrios umekarv natan. The only way you succeed in bringing someone closer to Torah is through what? Love. Ohev v'sabrius, and then umakarv on the Torah. It does not say, ohev shalom, it's not my own insight. Again, I don't remember, it was a bunch of years ago. Ohev shalom, but it's not my own machshava. Ohev shalom v'rodev shalom, makarv habrius the Torah, and then love them. That would mean you only love them if they're close to Torah. Listen again. Ohev shalom v'rodev shalom, makarv habrius the Torah, v'ahav v'sabrius. That would mean, if people are close to Torah, I love them. That's not what the Mishnah says. The Mishnah says, if you want to be like Aaron HaKohen, who stood on the Duchen, and you have to first know, ingredient number one is Ahava. It represents the Ahava of Hashem. Then, Rodev Shalom. Then, Ohev Esabrios. Doesn't say Ohev if they're religious, if they're not religious, if they have this kippah, if they have that kippah. Ohev Esabrios. Through love, Umekarv on the Torah. That's who you bring somebody close to a life of Torah. No one ever saw the light of Hashem's countenance. The words of abuse, the words of denigration, through rioting, doesn't come like that. It's a hava, and it represents our relationship with the Ribbono Shel Olam. And to me, maybe not to you, I'm not on the level of the highest level of Avodas Hashem, which is Ahavas Hashem, all-consuming love. It's something I'm working on. I hope, unless you're there, I hope you're working on it with me, based on our learning here. It's easier for me to understand the requirement of Ahava vis-a-vis the Ribbono Shel Olam when I understand it like this, vis-a-vis people. When I understand it vis-a-vis someone else, another relationship, when I understand it vis-a-vis our teachers, then it's easier for me to project that, even though Hashem is really the ultimate Ahava. So going back to the Sefer, right? If anyone has questions or comments, I don't see anyone has posted anything on the chat, but remember that you are welcome. Someone used it before, it's there. Okay. That was all our, as Rabbi Dr. J.J. Schechter says, the point of departure for that was, the Sefer writes, from the light of your countenance, you gave us the Torah of light. From the light of your countenance, Ya'er Hashem Panav Eilecha V'chunecha, Hashem should shine the light of his countenance upon you, so I could not discuss the Birkas Kohanim, especially because, well, Birkas Kohanim is founded on Ahava. And what's our chapter? Hashem's love for us and our love for him. So Hashem could not have arranged it better.
You can go even deeper. And so the last thing we said is the Torah is good. Hashem is the ultimate giver. That's why he gave us the Torah. Consider one of the basic reasons for creation. Hashem wanted to bestow good. This is because of his love. Turn to Hashem and say, why did you create me? Because you love me and you want to give to me. Not only are the details of my life expressions of your love, but creation is an expression of Hashem's love. When a parent, when two parents create, of course Hashem is the third and the most important partner, that child, they want to give to the child. From the moment the child is born, all the parents want to do is give to the child. So think of your neshama. From the moment it enters your guf into this world, the ultimate avinu, the ultimate father, only wants to give. The Shekhinah is the female representation, so I speak very Kabbalistic, but the female is the Shekhinah representation. He is also Avinu, and all the father and the mother want to do is give and give and give to the child. When you live this way, that love of Hashem permeates your entire heart. When you recognize that the Kohen can only bless you Bahava, because that represents Hashem's love, then love of Hashem should permeate our heart. Understandably, it starts with mere words. So he understands that I might be on a low level, and it starts with mere words. And understandably, it might be hard for you, and only a little bit of feeling. But if you continue to work on it, just like any relationship, once again, I go back to a relationship of two people. The way you feel when you're dating is not the way you feel after you're 25. I mean, it's just not. It's a totally different feeling. So in the beginning, it's mere words. I mean, do those two kids really love each other? No. It's words. And there's only a little bit of true feeling in that relationship. But gradually, the feeling grows. I'm not comparing us to Hashem and the dating couple Chas V'Shalom. But it's something that we need to work on. And if we don't feel that we're on the level of V'ahavta Hashem Lekecha like Rabbi Akiva, B'chol Avadcha, B'chol Nafshach, B'chol Madacha, should never be tested. I'm not on that level. But we have to work on it. Ha'amanti ki adaber. Hani Macha said, ha'amanti ki adaber. The more I speak about it, ki adaber ha'amanti, the more I will come to believe. That's what we do in this year. The feelings will grow. I can't imagine that anyone who participates in this year does not feel that their avodas Hashem is on a different level. It's a labor, it's an avoda, it's a slow, it's a process. I think it's like practically impossible to be part of our chabura, whether it's virtual, online, or in person. And now feel that your relationship with Hashem has changed, I think I wouldn't believe you. Not because I would take personal offense, but just because of the Torah that we learned together. It's not possible that you haven't deepened your connection with God. It's not possible. So it's true. You start with words, and maybe only a little bit of feeling, but gradually the feelings grow. Until you will naturally come to say to Hashem simply in the middle of the day, out of nowhere, Ribono Shel Olam, Master of the world, you love me. I told you, one time I really feel this when I'm preparing Shir, and it just comes together, like, so obvious. Like tonight's Shir, and I say, Hashem, you love me. Because I couldn't put it together better than Hashem does. Master of the world, you love me. Everyone should find that point where they really feel, Hashem, you love me, and let it grow from there. You keep me alive this very moment. And I truly feel that my life comes from your love. When somebody works on this, these feelings will truly flood your heart. So it's perfect. We just finished a paragraph on top of page 219. I thank you all for learning with me. Bezos Hashem and Avoda. We're working and we'll keep working. But the rewards are boundless. The Yilui Nishmas of Miriam Frul, Miriam Bas Chaim Yitzchak, Allah HaShem, Rishon Mishal, have a continuous Aliyah in the merit of this Torah. I wish you a week of Besoros Tovos and a wonderful Shabbos. Thank you all very, very much, everybody.